Well, good afternoon for those of you who are on Facebook. This morning we did have some technical difficulties, and so I have decided just to go through the message again for those of you who were cut off. You may hear some of it again for a second time, but sorry about the technical difficulties that we had, and so I thought we'd just take a moment to do this with you this afternoon. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for just the opportunity we have to study your word, to learn from it, and to be able to apply it to our lives. And we pray for those who might be listening in this afternoon that their hearts would be challenged from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this has been another interesting week. For those who thought it was all going to get better January 1st, you were mistaken. The events that have taken place this past week, we have witnessed more rioting. We have seen buildings on fire. We have seen streets barricaded off. You know, and as you look and watch social media, there's all kinds of name-calling taking place. Really different from anything that I've ever witnessed in my life. In fact, I've never seen such a division amongst our country. You know, it used to be you could disagree with someone and still get along. But I would say to you this morning, you know, as we look around in our country, it seems like everyone is looking for a place to lay the blame. The events unfolded on Wednesday and the Capitol building was stormed. The media was quick to come on and blame President Trump for what had taken place. As you would take to social media would continue on and they would blame. You would see blaming on Antifa. You would see all kinds of conspiracy theories about how people were storming the building and the media was actually telling the story before it actually started. There's all kinds of information coming to us, and who knows what is true? But I believe we are led to believe that this is a political problem. We have the left, we have the right, they can't get along, and so there is a political problem. But church, I want you to understand, this: what's going on in our country is not a political problem, it is a spiritual problem. We live in a country that has turned its back on God. Very few people, or fewer and fewer people, are holding to the biblical values that this country was founded on. Which leaves us with the question, where does this leave us as a church? Where does this leave us as Christians? The reality is we are living in some dark times. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel. We have taken a detour from 1 Samuel as we went through the holidays, and now today we're returning to it. And as we do so, we're going to see that the nation of Israel is entering into a dark time as well. And actually, if you remember, they've been there for a little while. The Israelites decide to go into battle against the Philistines. They do not inquire of God. As a result, the casualties are great. As a result, the Ark of the Covenant would be taken captive, be taken into the Philistines' possession. Little did the Philistines know that wherever the Ark would go, it would cause a plague, something that has been we've been told it would be similar to the bubonic plague, and it would follow the Ark. Whatever city it would go, the plague would follow. And finally, the Philistines decided it's time to send it back. We don't want this misery anymore. And the ark would be returned to Israel. And as chapter 7 of 1 Samuel would end, we're told about how Samuel had judged Israel all of his days. And that he was a successful judge and faithful as a judge. But as we pick up in chapter 8, we see a turn of events. Events that would actually, where the people of Israel would turn away from God and desire to have a king. And this all started with corruption. Corruption within actually Samuel's family. I don't believe he was aware of it. But we see that he is made aware in the first few verses of chapter 8. And if If you have your Bibles at home, I'd encourage you to open them up and follow along. But as we read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8, we read, "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he was made his sons judge over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." And if you've been following along as we've gone through this study in the book of 1 Samuel, this looks a little familiar to what we saw at the beginning of the book when we saw the priest Eli and his sons. His sons were corrupt. They weren't operating as a priest should. In fact, they were involved in sexual relations with temple prostitutes and all kinds of things that were going on, and it was perverted. And we see the same thing here with Samuel's sons. They're in, Beersheba, which is a long ways away from Ramah, which is where Samuel is at. There's a good possibility that Samuel is not unaware of what is going on, but we're told that his sons are corrupt, that they're not judging justly. They're out for themselves. They're taking bribes. They have perverted justice. And it's easy to look at Samuel's sons and say, well, how could they do that? I mean, Samuel is their father. We just saw in the end of chapter 7, he was faithful in being a judge. He was faithful to keeping his commitment to God. But the reality is, we see this when greed enters into someone's life. Corruption often soon follows. We see that today. We see it in politics. We even see it within churches. I mean, even here in Florida at Cape Coral, wasn't that many years ago that one of the pastors in a church nearby was caught stealing money from the church. And it appears that Samuel's sons got a taste for money. They allowed greed to enter into their life, and it influenced the way that they judged, and they found that if they changed their judgment, people would give them money and they could get rich in the process. And so they were corrupt. As we move on to verses 4 and 5 of chapter 8, we see that the elders come to Samuel asking for a king. As we read, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" As we look at this, you may not think much about it. I mean, here's Samuel, the elders come to him, and they say, "Listen, you know, you're getting old, your sons aren't doing what they're supposed to do, we want a king." But the fact that the elders had come to him, this means that there was a meeting that took place somewhere along the line. Some people in Israel raised up and said, "We're not happy with how things are going. We want to have a king over us." And they really did this behind Samuel's back. And he's kind of supposed to be leading them at this point in time. And I think about that in today's terms. If something like this were to happen, people would get very nervous. You know, a CEO of a company, if the board of directors were to come to them and say, "Hey, we met without you last week and we come up with a decision." You know, that for the CEO, that would be a red flag. The same is true for a pastor in a church. If the elders or the deacons meet without the pastor and without him being aware of it and discuss something about him, it probably means there is some kind of trouble. And that's the case with what's going on here. They had met behind Samuel. The elders came together and said, "Listen, we want a king to be over us." And I think one of the things that we need to pay attention to is the last part of verse 5 in the request. "Make us a king to judge us like all nations." I think how sad this is. I mean, God has tried so hard to keep Israel from being like all the other nations. In fact, he gave them the law. And Israel, they are his people. They're a chosen nation. They're to be content with his law. They're to follow his law. And in doing so, it will keep them from being like all the other nations. I'm sure this had to be discouraging for Samuel to hear them make such a request. And I appreciate what Samuel does, because as we look at verse 6, we see that Samuel seeks advice from the Lord. It says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Boy, this is the sign of a godly leader. You know, I fear that this is something that is missing today. You know, Samuel would have reacted in the way that people are reacting in the year 2020 and 2021. This probably would have looked a lot different. Samuel wouldn't have bothered to pray to God and seek advice from God. He would have went and found all the people that would support him and support the idea of keeping the system of judges and keeping God as their king and not wanting a human king. And they'd get together and they'd make some signs and they'd go stand somewhere along the streets and protest. Right? That's what's taking place today when something goes wrong. But no, Samuel doesn't do that. What does Samuel do? He goes and seeks God. Seeks counsel from God. He's disappointed. It saddens his heart to hear that they want a king. And he immediately goes to God in prayer, seeking guidance. And it's at this point, as we continue on, the Lord acknowledges that Israel has rejected him as their king in verses 7 and 8. As we read, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Not that I should not reign over them, according to the works which they have done, since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. You know, I have said this before. I've heard others say it. And I believe that these two verses reflect one of the saddest days in all of Israel's history. Israel has rejected God as their king. They no longer want him to reign over them, despite all that God has done. And really, God brings this up when he talks to Samuel. You know, he talks about bringing them out of Egypt. And I think about that. God miraculously brought them out of Egypt as the 10 plagues would take place. They would miraculously cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. As the time came when they were to go into the land, God would drive out the inhabitants. He would cause the walls of Jericho to crumble. And despite all of this, the nation of Israel rebels against God. They make their own gods. They seek other gods. They've forsaken God over and over and over again. And I even think as early as the departure from Egypt, Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God, and what are they doing? They are down worshiping the golden calf that Aaron had made. It is clear that the Israelites have taken God for granted and are ungrateful for all that he has done for them. In verse 9, Samuel is commanded by God to warn the people of Israel of the consequences of their request. Verse 9, it says, now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them that the behavior of the king who will reign over them. But God is not pleased with this request. God is well aware that he has been erected, but he tells Samuel to heed their voice. He tells them, give them their king, but before you do, make sure they know what's going to happen. Make sure they know the consequences of their actions. And we see this in verses 10 through 18 as Samuel will warn the people. In verse 10, we read the following. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. Now the God has instructed Samuel what to say. God knows what the future holds. He knows that there will be consequences. He knows that the life for the Israelites will become more difficult as a result of having a king. The first consequence that is listed in this passage is that the king is going to take their children as servants. Verses 11 through 13, we read, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them as his own chariots, for his own chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, and captains over his 50s will set some to plow his ground and reap this harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equip for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. You know, clearly, if you're going to have a king, one of the things the king is going to do is he's going to build an army. In order to build an army, he's going to have people. He's going to have soldiers, and he's going to have people who serve him. And as a result, he's going to take their sons. He's not going to ask. He's going to take. Much like around the time that I was born and the Vietnam War was taking place, you know, the U.S. would draft people for military service in order to get people to go fight in the war. And when you were drafted, you really didn't have a choice. You had to go and serve. And really, this is what Samuel's warning him. If you do this, this king is going to take your sons. He's going to make them serve him. He's going to use them to build an army, to make weapons, to plow his fields. And then he's going to take your daughters, and he's going to use them for his servants. They're going to cook his meals. They're going to be his perfumers. They're going to serve the king. Well, the reality is, in those days, you know, when you split up a family like that, that means that whoever's left is going to have to work harder. I mean, they still have the same amount of animals to take care of. They still have the crops to get in the field, the crops to harvest. All the same work is there, but they have less people to do it because the family is no longer a unit, because the king has taken. But not only is he going to take their children to serve him in his armies and to serve him as a personal staff, he's going to take a tenth of their crops. Verses 14 and 15. And he will take the best of your field, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. Simply put, he is going to tax the people. And this makes sense. Any government has to have a way of paying for the servants, has to have a way of providing for the servants. As he takes all these men, as he builds an army, as he has all these servants, he has to feed them, he has to care for them, he has to be able to do something. And in reality, that's why you and I pay taxes, is so that the government can run. And this is true of any kind of government. But this was not true of God. Yes, God would require them to give of their first fruits. He would require them to give certain amounts to the priest, to provide for the priest. But the reality is, God did not need provisions for himself. He did not need provisions for his army of angels. They really didn't realize how good they had it when they had God as their king. Not only this, not only would the king take their sons and daughters, not only would he require them to give of their taxes, or not only would he require them to pay taxes as they would give from their crops and their animals, but he would also confiscate their servants and other animals in verses 16 and 17. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Samuel makes it clear that the people of Israel will serve the king. You know, I think in their minds, before Samuel warns them, the idea is that they want the king to serve them, to take care of their needs, to fight their battles, to be their judge. And yet Samuel makes it clear, as God has put this in his heart and has told them, no, you've got this all wrong. The king's not going to give you, he's going to take, and he's going to take, and he's going to take some more. And really, as you go through the old history of Israel, you find this to be true, because even at the end of Solomon's reign, and we will see as we work our way through 1 Samuel, that the first king would be Saul, and then David would follow, and then Solomon would come along. And at the end of Solomon's reign, as his son would take over, the people come to Solomon's son and say, lighten the load. The burden is too great for us to bear. And this is exactly what Samuel is trying to warn them of. But I think the most important warning, and if anything should get their attention, it should be what we read in verse 8, and that is they are warned that the Lord will not listen to them when they come to Him complaining about the king. Verse 18, it says, "And you will cry out in those days because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." I think we've probably all been in a situation where we've watched someone do something. We knew it wouldn't work. We knew they were headed in the wrong direction. And maybe we tried to talk them out of it, but they refused to listen. They wanted to, they were persistent, and they went ahead and did it anyhow. And sure enough, it failed. Sure enough, it was costly. Sure enough, it was painful to watch them go through. And part of it is you know, when they want to come and complain to us, it's like, "I tried to warn you. You know, I can't help you now." And in a sense, this is kind of what God is telling the Israel. He makes it clear, if you go through with this, if you want a king, we'll give you a king. But when things go wrong, when you have no children, when you have high taxes, when you have a heavy burden, when you are serving the king that you have chosen, don't come to me. Don't even bother, because I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to listen. But you would think this would get their attention. But as we look at verses 19 and 20, we see that the people refused to listen to Samuel. It says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Again, we see those words, that we may be like other nations, that the king may judge and fight for us. Boy, they must have a short memory. They've forgotten how God has fought for them. And the reality is, as long as they were faithful and following the law, God was faithful to protect. God was faithful to drive out the inhabitants. God was faithful to keep them safe from the enemy. They must have forgotten the victory that Gideon had with 300 men and how he was greatly outnumbered. And despite this warning, and despite the fact that God had fought in the battle for them since the time they left Egypt, they still want to have a king. Honestly, this makes me think of what it must be for a young person, someone who's 15, 16, and they decide they want to smoke today. Now, years ago, they didn't understand the dangers. They didn't understand that it would cause cancer. They didn't understand that it would affect the lung capacity for life. They didn't understand all the warnings about COPD, all these things. They had no clue. They didn't, you know, but today they understand it. They know the dangers. They know that it's expensive. They know the health risk. They know that it's smelly, and it's not even pleasant when they start, and yet they choose to do it anyhow. And eventually they become addicted to something that's very unpleasant to begin with. And you wonder, why would they start? Why would they do this? But yet this is exactly the same thing the nation of Israel is doing. God has the warning before them. He said, and the thing is, it's God. What He says, it's going to happen. It's going to come true. If you do this, this will happen. Hardships will come. And yet they still desire to have a king. And as the chapter closes, the Lord instructs Samuel to give them their king. Verses 21 and 22, "And Samuel heard the words of the people and repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" Samuel reports back to the Lord. God basically says to Samuel, "Give them what they want." I know that nothing takes God by surprise, but yet I wonder how God must have felt at this point. You know, the Bible makes it clear, God has emotions. We are told that God loves us. We are told that there are certain things God hates. We see that as Jesus was here on this earth, He exhibited emotions as He stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. And I have to think that God grieved over this moment in time. He grieved over the fact that the nation of Israel had rejected Him despite the warning, despite knowing the consequences. They rejected Him. I mean, God knew how much better it would be if they would just trust Him. Trust Him to be their king. Trust Him to fight their battles. Trust Him to care for their needs. Yet they wanted a king. And God gave Samuel the okay to proceed. I think about this chapter. I think about it being a dark time in Israel's history, a time when they rejected God. But then, and maybe as you're listening in this afternoon or whenever you listen to this video, you've been thinking it yourself. But I think about the similarities of our culture in 2021. The reality is, as I stand before you this morning, in our nation and in our world, we have corrupt religious leaders. Much like Samuel's sons who were corrupt as judges. We have men who are filling the pulpit today who are corrupt. They're more interested in filling the seats of big auditoriums than they are about preaching the truth of God's Word. We have many who are more about making people feel good. In fact, I wouldn't call them preachers. I would call them motivational speakers. I think one of the reasons this has taken place is because it's quite profitable. Large churches have large budgets. Leaders of churches have success at selling books, which means more and more profit. And the reality is, when you preach a message of truth, you preach a message that brings conviction. When you preach a message that talks about God's judgment and God's wrath, it's not popular, and a lot of times people don't want to hear it. And even in the New Testament, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, would talk about a day coming when people don't want to hear sound doctrine. And that's exactly what is taking place today. And not only in just local churches, but we also have some denominations that have turned away from the truth of God's Word to appease today's culture. Not only do we have corruption within our religious leaders, we also, as a nation, people have rejected God. People really aren't looking to God for anything. For years now, we have been teaching in our schools that God does not exist. Science has become their God. After all, mankind is to blame for natural disaster. It is mankind's job to figure out how to save the environment, how to save endangered animals. It is mankind's job to fix the problems of the world. And this has become obvious over the past year. One of the men in the church here shared a while back how it's been a little disheartening to look back at 9/11 when it took place. And when 9/11 took place, the days following, the weeks following, and even a few months following, people flocked to the churches, looking to God for security, looking to God for safety, knowing that maybe there could be more attacks coming. And yet, this morning, as I stand before you on January 10th, 2021, and we're almost going into a year of dealing with this pandemic, it doesn't appear that people are turning to God. In fact, I would say most of the people that we see in the United States and maybe the world are putting their hope in a vaccine. They're putting their hope in companies like Moderna and Pfizer in hopes that this vaccine will be the end of the pandemic instead of looking to God for the solution. I believe also people are ignoring the warning signs. Now, some of what is being proposed today is going to be there will be an increase in taxes, or it will be the end of our nation. The reality is our nation is going into debt, and the debt increases each and every hour by millions of dollars. Yet neither party seems to address this issue. The bottom line is people are now expecting the government to take care of things that were to be taken care of by the church. You know, in the book of Acts, the early church, we see that people would sell their property and they would give the money to the church and the church would distribute it to those who were in need. There was no need for Social Security. There was no need for retirement. God had arranged for the church to be there to take care of the needy, to take care not only of their spiritual needs, but their physical needs. And everyone would work together and do their part. Bottom line is if we continue to look to the government to solve the problems and take care of our needs, it will be costly. And much like what we saw in the book of Samuel, I believe as citizens we will be serving the government instead of the government serving us. But not only that, I would say today in 2021 we have seen that people are refusing to listen to God's word. In verse 19 we read that they refused to listen to Samuel. I believe we're seeing this over and over in our culture today. People refuse to listen to God's word. As a result, I believe God is slowly removing his blessing from our country. And I pray, and if you're listening here today, I hope you're praying the same thing. I pray that as a nation, we do not get to the point in which God refuses to listen to his people when they cry out for the trouble that they're in. And that's what we saw in verse 18. As God would say, listen, when you come back to me and you cry out about the king who is over you, I'm not going to listen. And I wonder if we put that in today's terms, you know, if you come to me when you find out that this vaccine that you put all your hope in really doesn't work, I'm not going to listen. You should have been putting your hope in me in the first place. I pray that that doesn't take place. It's not the case. I pray that God still desires to bring a revival. He desires to work through us to make a difference. With that being said, I think as Christians, those of us who stand on the truths of the Bible, we need to be aware of the actions that we need to take, that we need to put in place in our own lives. And I believe the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure that we're determined as a church and as individual to stand on God's truth. Everything that started in this passage, all this happened as the corruption was taking place with Samuel's son. They were taking bribes. They weren't judging correctly. As Christians, we cannot allow this to happen. We have to stand on God's word. We have to make sure God's word is the standard for what we believe and what we do, for what we know is right and what is wrong. The reality is, as we do this, we will face, in today's time, censorship. We see it taking place now. I believe it's going to take place more and more. I believe it's going to be harder for Bible preaching churches to stream on social media. But the reality is, even if that is the case, we cannot allow culture to dictate what we believe and how we live, what we teach. You know, the pressure is already there, and I believe it will get worse. And for that reason, we need to be determined not to waver from the truths of God's word. But I believe we also need to make sure that we're looking to God for the solutions to our problems. Now, I admire Samuel. I admire his approach. The elders come to him. It would have been easy to start thinking, oh, well, how can I fix this? What can I do? How can I persuade them not to do this? But instead, what's he do? He turns to God in praise. And I've seen some of this take place already. And really, as a church, as individuals, maybe you're not near Cape Coral or wherever you are, if you're listening in, we need to be praying for our nation. You know, it's easy to get upset. It's easy to say, I don't agree with this, I don't agree with that. It's easy to stand in a line holding up a sign But that's not going to solve the problem. The person who can solve the problem is God. So many times I think we turn to other areas. When we're sick, we turn to the doctors in hopes that they can cure us. And when we have financial problems, we may turn to the government or some source of unemployment. And the reality is we've all have benefited from the pandemic financially. Some have suffered greatly, but some have also experienced $1,800 as a result of the pandemic. But as Christians, we need to seek God first. As the various trials come our way, it needs to be our first response. We need to respond as Samuel did. And I'm not saying we should never go to the doctor, we should never seek other resources for help, but ultimately it's God who's going to take care of us. We are His children. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has told us in the Sermon on the Mount that if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He will take care of our physical needs. And I have to wonder, with all the turmoil, all the things that have gone on, do Christians really believe this? A lot of people upset with election results. But you know what, folks? Scripture makes it clear that the President of the United States, every other world leader, has been put in place by God. Romans 13 would say all authorities have been put in place by God. And folks, we have to understand that. We have to trust in Him. We have to know that He is the answer to the solution, not who sits in the Oval Office. Which leads to the last point in which we have to trust God's plan. I have to wonder what Samuel was thinking. I'm sure he was disappointed when the Israelites came and asked for a king. I'm sure as he went to God and God said, okay, I want you to warn them. And I'm sure as he went to them and he tells them all the warnings, he's thinking, well, maybe this will help them change their mind. And then they still want a king. I'm sure Samuel's like, oh my goodness. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, give it to him. I got a feeling Samuel went, huh? Are you kidding me, God? You're going to give them a king? Knowing that all this bad stuff's going to happen? And when I think of that, I think we have to realize that this did not take God by surprise. In fact, back when Moses was receiving the law on Mount Sinai, God would include commands about the king and kings that would rule over the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, you can read verses 14 through 20 if you'd like. God knew this day was coming. The fact that they asked for a king, the fact that God is saying, go ahead, give them a king, this did not mess up God's plan. In fact, I would say it was part of His plan all along. As Saul would be king and then David would follow and David would be a man after God's own heart and God would make a covenant with David saying that one of your descendants will sit on the throne forever, referring to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will return. He will reign from Jerusalem. He will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. With all this being said, I can tell you this morning, or I can tell you this afternoon, no election has ever taken place or will take place where the results have surprised God. No matter who is in office, no matter who is ruling throughout the world, I can tell you this, God is still the sovereign ruler over all. With this being said, I think as Christians we need to spend less time complaining and more time talking about the things of God. We need to stay focused on God. We need to stay focused on our purpose. Here at Coleridge Baptist Church in our foyer, we have a sign that tells our purpose statement, to know Christ and make Him known. That is what we should be focusing on. We should be focusing on our relationship with God and growing in love with Him more and more. We should focus on reaching lost people, being a light, sharing the gospel message. If we put as much emphasis on that as we have politics and the pandemic over the last few months, who knows the difference we could make? Bottom line is, if you're listening in today, we have a God who we can trust. And it's time to start trusting Him. We can stand on the truths of His Word. We can look to Him for the solution to our problems. And we can rest assured that He is in control and that we or no one is going to mess up His plan. And since we do this, we will be able to serve Him better. And since we do this, we'll be able to live in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. And no matter how dark this crazy world gets, we can be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, bringing glory and honor to our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You just for the opportunity we've had to look into Your Word this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that those who are discouraged this morning as we went offline will have been able to reconnect and be able to hear from Your Word today. And Lord, I pray that You use it in a way that challenges them and helps them grow in their walk with You and challenges them to be a light and challenges them to know You and to make You known in the world within which we live. Lord, we love You. And we praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen.